Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. C.S. Lewis wrote a novel called The Great Divorce. It's a fantasy novel about a dream he had that there was this busload of visitors from hell that get to go to or heaven. So it turns out that heaven isn't really what a lot of people commonly think it is. Actually, hell is a lot more like what people think of as heaven. So hell turns out to be the place of spirits and ghosts. Heaven is not a spirit ghost place. It's hard and solid. The blades of grass hurt the bottoms of the feet of the people from hell because they're too puny to even be there. The rain pierces them like nails coming down, because this is a more real realm than what they've been used to. So it's a great story. Right, I bring it up today because one of the things that Lewis sees in his dream is a ghost from hell, and this ghost has a little red lizard on his shoulder. So in his earthly life, the ghost had given himself over to lust. And now that lust has taken the form of a lizard, and it's just always on his shoulder talking to him into the guy's ear. And the man says to the lizard, you need to be quiet. This isn't the kind of place where they're going to tolerate you. But the lizard just keeps on talking. And then a heavenly being approaches. He's bigger than a man, and he's emitting heat. Like Lewis says, it's like the sun, the morning sun on a day that promises to be tyrannously hot. And as he gets closer and closer, the ghost gets more and more uncomfortable in the heat. And he says, the being says to the ghost, "Do you want me to make that thing be quiet?" And the ghost says, "Yes." By this point, Lewis has realized that the hot being is an angel of God. And the angel says to the ghost, "Well, then I'll kill it." And he steps forward another step, and the ghost protests, "You're burning me. And you didn't say anything about killing it." And the angel says, "May I kill it? There's no other way." So we're in Exodus 14 this morning. Last week in chapter 13, we saw God in the form of a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud. And he begins to lead the Israelites out of Egypt toward the wilderness of the Red Sea instead of going straight to the east, the direction you'd think that he would go. So God was concerned that if he went straight to the east, he'd run into military resistance from the Philistines. And so they go kind of southeast instead. And then, in the verses that we skip over today, the beginning of chapter 14, God says that Pharaoh is going to see that. He's going to see the Israelites seemingly kind of wandering around down there, and he's going to change his mind about letting them go, and he's going to pursue them. But that's fine, God says. Verse 4, he says, "I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And that's exactly what happened. It turns out he was using Israel kind of like bait, you know. And Pharaoh took the bait. The goal was never just to get Israel out of Egypt. I mean, that was an important part of it. But there was always more. You know, they were supposed to be freed from Egypt, but they're also supposed to live in Canaan. So there's a new life in the good land where they would serve the true God instead of serving Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. And then there was also one more thing. We've mentioned it, but we haven't talked much about it yet. And that's that the gods of Egypt have to be defeated, not just left behind. So Pharaoh did change his mind. He and his army chased after Israel. Israel became very afraid. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So I don't know where or if they actually said that back when they were in Egypt. There's no record of it in the text itself. But now, either their memory or some Egyptian demon is telling them that they never wanted to be free at all. And now they're in a big mess, and it's all Moses and God's fault. Remember, several weeks ago I told you, the book of Exodus is really centered around answering three questions. One main question and then two related other questions. Who is Yahweh? That's the question of the book. And then the other two, who knows what? And who will Israel serve? So we've already seen references to all those in the verses that I'm mentioning to you in the beginning of chapter 14. So when Yahweh gets glory over Pharaoh, then the Egyptians will know who he is. And Pharaoh's doing what he's doing to try and keep Israel as his servants instead of giving them the freedom to go and serve Yahweh. So at this point, you know, they, Israel, would have preferred to turn around and go back and serve Pharaoh, but Yahweh's not going to allow that. So his covenant with Abraham is still on the line here. So he has to save this people. So Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." And I feel like I could just read that about three more times and then put an amen at the end of this sermon. It's very powerful. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Yahweh will fight for you. Just be silent. Be silent there doesn't mean be idle. We'll see that as the story unfolds. But it does mean be passive. So God's going to do all the real work. God says to Moses again in verse 15, "I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And then, so at that point, the pillar of cloud moved from in front of Israel to behind Israel, so between Israel and the Egyptians, which I think if I were an Egyptian, I think that would have gotten my attention. All right, so then that brings us to our text for this morning. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." So see, God is still working through means. He's working through Moses. He's working through the wind. You know, the wind blew. But this is no ordinary wind. See, God is behind this wind, and he used the wind to divide the sea with a path between walls of water, and he even dried up the ground. "And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." So we've all read and heard this story so many times that it's not shocking anymore. But, I mean, try to imagine this freshly, like for the first time. It's an incredible thing to try and envision walking through walls of water on dry ground that was a sea just a few seconds earlier. God did the work. God parted the sea. Israel walked. You know, they went into the midst of the sea. They trusted God to keep those walls standing until they got through, and they picked up their feet and they walked. The Egyptians pursued them, went in after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, just like God predicted, by the command of Pharaoh himself, the Egyptians follow Israel into the sea. And then the text doesn't say, if anyone wondered, if it was a trap. They just went. "And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from before the Lord, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" Israel crossed on dry ground, but now there's mud. This is like water coming up, not only falling from the walls of water as they're undone, but like from the great deep, like we saw with Noah. And now that it's too late, the Egyptians finally do recognize what's happening. They understand this isn't normal mud. This isn't normal. This is miracle mud. And the Egyptians become panicked because they know it's not just mud that they're up against. They're up against the God of Israel. Yahweh is fighting for his people. Well, that's the end of the printed text, but then the scene continues a few more verses. Moses stretches out his hand again, and at dawn, the walls of water collapse on the Egyptians. And then the final two verses of chapter 14, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So the immediate results, I mean, there will be more, but the immediate results are dead Egyptians, saved and faithful Israelites. The forces that murder and enslave, the forces that oppose the will and work of God, have been killed. So that's what has to happen. They have to be defeated. And God is the one who defeats them. So on Good Friday, Israel became bait again. And Jesus on the cross is like a baited hook. And the forces of darkness couldn't resist the bait. This is what the early father John Chrysostom was talking about, his famous Easter sermon that I quote too often. On Good Friday, death came and took a man, and he met God. Jesus went to war and stormed the gates of hell, and when death took him, he broke out. He's raised in victory over all of your enemies. All there was for you to do was to be silent. So in the story, the angel kept asking the ghost if he could kill the lizard. And the lizard kept talking and telling the ghost stuff like, if he kills me, he'll kill you too. You know, we'll both die. Just like the Israelites thought they couldn't live without Egypt, the ghost thought he couldn't live without the lizard. And the ghost hemmed and hawed and waffled and made excuses, and the lizard kept talking. But the angel persisted. Finally, reluctantly, the ghost said, fine, kill it. And as the angel killed it, the ghost man, gasped and convulsed with pain at first. Then the pain went away, and the ghost was transformed from a ghost into a real solid man. And the lizard became a great stallion that the new man mounted and mastered and rode away bright and strong and new. And the point that Lewis is making, I think, is that surrendering your deepest enemies to God and letting him kill them can then become the source of healing and strength and even joy and faith. So the pillar of fire is on the move this morning. Ask him to silence your lizard demons. God's coming here, right here, under bread and wine, and he's asking you if he can kill it, whatever it is. Whatever lizard is whispering in your ear, whether it's lust or greed or fear or hate or habit, whatever it is that has the power to turn you into a puny ghost, oh, bring it up here this morning and have the faith to pick up your feet, walk into the midst of the sea and say, yes, kill it. Let him do it. And then turn around and walk back to your pew on dry ground and actually envision the walls of water on your right and your left. And by the time you get back to your seat, you turn around and look back up here and you see your lizard dead with the Egyptians on the shore, and just leave it there. And you can walk out of the building this morning, strong, solid, joyful, faithful humans, real men real women who've seen and felt the power of God, who believe in Him and in the word of His servant Moses. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.